Today I'd like to share with you the scripture reading from the book of Jonah, the first chapter, and it's a short chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and cried out to their own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell asleep into a great sleep. And the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not all perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and all the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is God's word for you, God's people. Amen? Well, have you ever attended a church event, maybe a seminar or an ecumenical service, that had one or two people in it that were just plain weird? Now, I know that might sound like a strange Christian or a question that you hear from most pastors, but have you ever shared a pew or sat in a row or in front of or behind someone who's just a real weirdo? Have you? You know, maybe they do a lot of a grunting or umming, you know. And I'm not talking about the grunts and the ums like those little soft amen noises like mm-hmm, mm-hmm. No. I'm talking about those really loud grunts, those nosy, bold grunts. You see, the difference is really the annoyance factor. Now, the biggest ummer and grunter, you know, that I think I had ever heard in my life was a seminar that I attended a number of years back right here in Muncie. And it was over at the other Methodist church in town, the big Methodist church. And there was this guy sitting there in this middle section. And I was on one side, and he was about halfway back in the middle section. And he was doing those weird grunts. Every time the speaker said something which he liked, which was about every 30 or 40 seconds, he'd go, you know, or something like that. It was even so loud you could hear it with the doors closed in the narthex. And after about 2 hours of this, I was ready to go lay hands on this man and cast out that demon of weirdness. But what is it that makes people weird? What is it? What is it that makes people different from us? And what is it, you know, often it has maybe a little bit to do how people just don't quite fit into our cookie cutter. And so we think they're just a little off, just a little different, just a little weird. You know, it's usually very difficult to like people around us who don't quite fit into our mold. Usually people surround themselves with people like them, right? Right? In fact, I've noticed some weird people hanging around Joe this week. And I don't know what that means. Well, never mind. Of course, I was one of them, so was Greg and Jeremy and Bill. But, you know, anyways. For Jonah, the Ninevites didn't fit into his spiritual cookie cutter. He thought that they were really a bunch of weirdos. They didn't do things like he did. They were different. They were weird. And Jonah didn't like them. In fact, Jonah hated them. You see, Jonah followed the Lord and he opposed these weird Ninevites because they were just a bunch of heathens. And Jonah believed that since he opposed them because of all of their weirdness, then God surely also would oppose them. If Jonah was in disagreement with the Ninevites, then certainly God would be in disagreement with them. After all, Jonah, you see, was on the Lord's side. Jonah and the Lord, they were a team. That is, until God started to seek other players to draft that didn't quite fit into Jonah's cookie cutter. Now, when we think about the book of Jonah, what's the very first thing that comes to mind? A whale. Yeah. But you know, a whale's never mentioned, is it? A whale's not mentioned. In fact, a fish is mentioned. A fish is. But that fish is only mentioned in three verses of four chapters. The entire book of Jonah, a fish is only mentioned in three verses. So is it a story about a fish? Is it? No, not at all. Is it a story about miracles or about how God gets our attention? Because we see as the rough sea is calmed, as Jonah's shipmates cast him into the water, we see God appointing a great fish to swallow him up, a plant to grow up behind him to give him shade, a worm to destroy the plant, and a sultry east wind to scorch his head. And so is it a story about miracles, that how God gets our attention? I don't think so. I don't think so. Is it a story about being faithful? For certainly Jonah is a righteous man and he is a courageous man. Jonah is even the one who tells his shipmates to cast him overboard into that raging sea, into certain death. He is willing to give up his life for these men. Jonah, you see, is a godly man, a prayerful man, a man even obedient after chastisement. Jonah is this prophet, a man of faith, sanctified or holified, but not to the bone. For Jonah also exhibits the strange mixture of strength and weakness. The Bible shows us that he was strong in the Lord, but he was also very much self-willed. He was a person who was selfish and bigoted, a person who really had too much concern for his own reputation. So then we might conclude that this story is a story about Jonah and his faithfulness and his unfaithful responses to God and to God's calling. But is it really a story about being faithful? Certainly there are many, many spiritual lessons that we can learn from this little short story. You see, the book of Jonah is written very much like Jesus' parables. A parable has one main point, one main purpose. And certainly there are other spiritual lessons that we can learn from it, yet there is one main point in every parable, whether it's in the Old Testament or New, every parable, there is one main point that rises above everything else. And what rises above everything else in this story is not the miracles or the big fishes or even Jonah's faith response. What rises above everything else is God's surprising action. Jonah, you see, is a story not about him, not about fishes, but about God. Jonah is a story about God. It's a story about how God responds to us personally in our faithfulness and in our unfaithfulness. It teaches us about the wideness of God's mercy and God's love. It shows us that our God is a God of unlimited mercy and grace and forgiveness. It shows us that our God tenderly loves people who love Him. And our God tenderly loves people who absolutely despise and reject Him. It shows us that our God is a God who is concerned about how you and I will live out our lives, will live out our faith. You see, in this Old Testament parable, you and I are called to walk in Jonah's sandals and decide if Jonah is just or if Jonah is in the wrong. Now, you know, it's really easy for us to say, well, I've read the end of the book. I know Jonah's in the wrong. You know, he shouldn't have disobeyed God. He shouldn't have acted so mean to those Ninevites. After all, I know how the story ends. But you know how the story begins before chapter 1. Do you know how the story begins? You see, Nineveh was not a holy place ever. Think about this. Nineveh was the Assyrian capital, and Assyria was Israel and Judah's most fierce enemy. The Assyrians were ruthless and unmerciful and a warring people, and King Jeroboam II could not and could never be trusted. In our history, it would be like being asked to travel to Afghanistan, to the Taliban, and proclaim God's message of love and forgiveness 6 months after the Twin Towers came crashing down. Okay? Today, it would be like going to the Middle East to proclaim God's love and forgiveness and God's desire for those involved to ISIS to turn to Jesus a week after your loved one had to kneel there in the sand and you watched them become beheaded. All right? This was the magnitude of what Jonah was being asked. It's no wonder that Jonah was reluctant at first. And finally, when God urged him to go to Nineveh the second time, he obeys. I mean, becoming fish bait kind of changes a guy. But you know, Jonah's heart, it was still not right when he goes. For he went to preach hellfire and condemnation and damnation to these people of Nineveh because, quite frankly, they deserved it. They were a horrible people. They were immoral, evil. They were Israel's longtime enemy and therefore God's longtime enemy, right? As long as God would push the delete key at the end, as he promised, and served up the obliteration these miserable Assyrians deserved, all would be well, sermon or no sermon. After all, the Assyrians had humiliated and crushed the Israelites. They stripped them of their culture and their land. Surely God would never forgive them. Surely God could not love them. So, God assigns to Jonah the task of preaching prophetically to those repulsive heathens in that wicked and great city of Nineveh. You see, that command alone worried Jonah to death. For what did God mean by calling Nineveh that great city, not once, but twice? Oh, this bothered Jonah. You see, Nineveh was wicked. Oh, there's no doubt of that. But great? It almost sounded like God had a soft spot for those evil Ninevites. How worrisome to Jonah that there was even a remote possibility that God could see potential in the most depraved of Israel's enemies. So Jonah bolted. The mere notion of preaching to such people caused Jonah to skip town in order to avoid God's assignment. But after escaping on a ship, almost capsizing in a storm, being swallowed by a great fish, and then finding himself regurgitated on the sand, Jonah finally accepted God's assignment. Even so, Jonah considered with all the enthusiasm as a sulking adolescent. Jonah, he spent minimal time on his conversion sermon. In fact, the message was a mere 8 words in English. 8 words in English. 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. In Hebrew, 4 words. 4 words in Hebrew. That was his sermon. And can you imagine what the delivery was like? Probably all the enthusiasm as a monotone slug. 40 days more and Nineveh will be destroyed. It'll be overthrown. There were no pulpits being pounded. There was no praise bands playing. There was no shouting to the Lord. And there definitely was no ooms going on. All right? Oh, but to Jonah's astonishment, that sermon was a huge, huge success. It was a life changer. Out came the sackcloth. Into the fire went all the little statues of the fertility gods. Who knew this whiny excuse of a preacher could move these sorry heathens to proclaim in mass, just as I am, you know? And Jonah's reaction to all of that, he was absolutely livid. How dare God change his mind and not obliterate Nineveh? How dare God forgive the unforgivable? How dare God love people that Jonah hated? Oh, Jonah was having a whale of a time in the city of Nineveh. Everyone around him was putting on sackcloth and sitting in the dirt and the ashes as a sign of their repentance. And Jonah's heart was just bitter and cold and empty. And Jonah knows without a doubt that his God, our God, is the God of unlimited mercy and grace and forgiveness. Our God tenderly loves people who love Him, and our God tenderly loves people who absolutely despise and reject Him. And Jonah's heart is bitter, and he responds, and his response is not to repent and to put on sackcloth. No, no. His response to us and to all of this is by going out of the city to sit upon a hill like a pouting child, still hoping above hope that somehow God might change his mind and destroy Nineveh and all of its inhabitants. Of course, nothing like the story of Jonah could ever happen in the church, right? Yeah? Church folks always get along, right? Every church with every different denomination and across denominations, we all get along, right? We could never be in disagreement with one another. We could never get upset with one another, right? Yeah. As God's people, we could never hate. My second appointment as a student pastor was a little church in southern Indiana of about 50 or 60 people. We were there probably about 2 months, and we became host parents for a year to a delightful little Japanese girl named Kumi. And I say little, but she's taller than me. But she was 16, almost 17 years old when she came to live with us for the year. And Kumi, she attended a Baptist school in Japan, and this little girl just loved the Lord, and she was just full of Jesus. She was this wonderful, sweet little gal, and we loved her. The church folks loved her. That is, most loved her. A few really struggled because of her nationality as being a Japanese person, and one by the name of Dale outright hated her. You see, Dale hated all Japanese. In the war, Dale had 3 ships shot out from underneath of him. And he watched a number of his friends, his buddies, drown in the sea and get ate and all kinds of awful things. And he never thought he would ever see a Japanese person sitting in his little church. No, no. So you know what he did? He vowed to never come back until that Japanese girl was gone. And he didn't. His hatred ran to the very core of his heart, and it was just too much to handle, knowing that Kumi was at his church, and knowing that Kumi loved the people in that church because she loved the Lord. She, again, was a strong Christian. But maybe what was hardest is knowing that the Lord also loved her. Folks, God is concerned about the Kumis and the Dales of our world. God is even concerned about our righteous churches and who we might exclude because a certain lifestyle is not a part of our norm or flies in the face of what we believe Scripture holiness teaches us. But if we don't open our doors, if we don't open our hearts, if we don't travel to Nineveh, how can the Word of God ever be planted? How can transformation ever be experienced if the Word of God never gets planted? And even more, how can God transform us more into His image if we just dig in and refuse to go, refusing to allow God to show us something new? Well, finally, God finally got Jonah on board. And it took some doing. And no doubt the Lord wanted Jonah to learn something new. God was concerned, you see, about Jonah's righteous heart toward the people so different than he was. He was concerned about his outright hatred toward those people who lived in a very different way than what Jonah lived. And in that concern, God brings Jonah shelter. God again shows Jonah love. Even in his disobedience, he shows Jonah love and how to love. And Jonah there sulks on the hillside. The Lord provides this vine to grow up over him to give him shade in the heat of the day. And God was concerned about the Ninevites, as unholy as they were. And the Lord provides them by sending Jonah, you see, to proclaim the coming judgment that they might turn from all of their wickedness. Folks, what this tells us and what this shows us is that God is concerned about you and me too. And He's concerned about how you and I will live out our faith. God is concerned how we will treat one another in our homes, in our church, in our workplace, with those who are different than us, very different than us. Will we love and have compassion and mercy as God does? Or will we seek out our own self-interests, even if it sometimes means hurting others? See, this was Jonah's way. A holy man in love with God. And in love with all of those people who were just like him. That's an odd statement, you know? Just like him. I mean, think about it. Who really in the church is just like you? Who? Now, we may have some things in common, but who really is just like you? Yeah. We all have a past. More than likely, we've all done some stupid things that we wish that we could undo. Yet we know that as we have sought God's forgiveness and help, God does forgive and that God does remake us from the inside out, and we become forgiven and we become changed people. The outer shell might still look the same, but the fire of God burns in us. Yet the story, you see, of Jonah reminds us that even in the church, sometimes good church folks cannot embrace the transformation that occurs in the lives of those touched by the Master's hands. In southern Indiana, Don was a layperson, one of my churches, and he experienced God's touch of grace and this amazing cleansing power in his life. Don was an alcoholic. He tried for years and years to straighten out his life until finally he came to the realization that God could only help him with his addiction. And God did, folks. It was radical. It was radical. It was nothing short than a miracle. Well, Don got very, very active in the church, and he loved to sing special music, and he did, and the church folks just loved to hear him sing. He had this beautiful bass voice, but even though he was very, very active through special services and prayer meetings and Bible studies, about a year or so later, Don felt that God was calling him to be something more, maybe a certified lay speaker in the church. And that's when the trouble began. You see, some of the good Christian folk became very concerned that a man like Don, who was this recovering alcoholic, who would be a recovering alcoholic for the rest of his days, might stand behind the pulpit and preach the good news when the pastor was on vacation. This was a man with a past. This is a man who some of them saw staggering up and down the streets of town, and how could we have someone like that preach to us? Oh, it's okay to let him, you know, sing about God and share the transformation that's come into his life and how he asked Christ to come and live in his heart and to fill that emptiness of his soul, but oh no, don't you even let him preach to us. Folks, when does the past become the past? You see, Jonah could not accept or trust those Ninevites in any way, shape, or form. Even when they repented and they sat in the dust of sackcloth and they threw their idols away and turned to God. And we know that trust is earned and that it sometimes takes time. We understand that. But listening to the writer and what was saying about Jonah's heart, that the people repented and that they turned to God, and Jonah goes out to a hill and he continues to hope above hope that God's going to destroy them. Folks, I want to tell you, it wouldn't have mattered if it was 7 hours, 7 days, or 7 years. Jonah's heart and mind would never release those Ninevites from what they did in their past. Never. When does the past become the past? How long do we not trust a person who has harmed us, although they may have repented and sought to make change in their life? How long do we not trust or see as a negative influence a person who has lived a lifestyle that is anything but holy, although they too have repented and God has changed them, and we've seen that change from the inside out? When does the past become the past? When does the past become the past for God? That should say something to us. You see, Jonah reminds us that wickedness springs not from the fact that you are not like me, or they are not like us. Wickedness ensues when people are not like God. And God's plan is that everyone will be saved by turning away from wickedness and toward the only God that can free a guy from the belly of a fish, the only God who can transform an entire city of heathens, the only God who can melt the heart of bitter hearts and hateful hearts. God persists as the only one who can change us. You see, Jonah's story ends with a question. God tosses one to Jonah. We never hear the answer. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? You know, again, should I not be concerned for those Ninevites, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and also many animals. See, we're not left with a tidy little ending here. The ball is in Jonah's court. Whether he sulks through the remainder of Nineveh's penance or comes around to see things God's way, we really don't know. And there is no tidy ending for us either. But we're given insight to how God responds to us with love and mercy and forgiveness when we turn our lives and our hearts over to Him. And we're given insight to the truth that God is concerned about how you and I will live out our faith with one another and how we'll live out our faith in our world. So, is Jonah just? Is he right as he sits on the hill and pouts? I mean, these people are just a bunch of heathens. And they'll most likely, you know, Lord, they're going to probably fall right back into their unholy ways. So God, go ahead and just take them out now. Is Jonah right for not wanting to trust in the transformation that God is seeking to bring to the lives of these people? Is Jonah right for his unwillingness to accept the fruit of the Ninevites' repentance as authentic? Is Jonah right? Is he just? Is he right in not accepting those weird Ninevites who certainly don't fit into his spiritual cookie cutter? They are just weird, and they talk weird, and they do weird stuff. You see, this little book of Jonah is very relevant to our lives and to the church and to Christ's church today. As God's people, we are called to accept and love people who color outside the lines, those who don't quite fit into our cookie cutter, and to those whom we might even consider weird. We are called not to condemn or control. We are called to trust what God has done in people and what God is doing through people and what God is doing. And by the testing of the church, where God is calling people into ministry, no matter their past, for their past and our past is hidden away in God's grace. Aren't you grateful? Yeah. As God's people, we are called to see the possibilities that God can create in others and be ready for God to move when God moves. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.